To experience suffering and tragedy, unfortunately, is not unusual for any of us who live in this world. And we have had our share here in the church in the last year or two, things that people have gone through, that are going through even as we meet for worship this morning. And it's a very common question to ask in the face of such suffering and tragedy, why me? Why me? Or why them? I came across a book entitled A Grace Disguised. It was written by a gentleman, Gerald Sitzer. And he talks about the experience that he went through as a Christian teacher. He and his family were returning from a weekend trip when a drunk driver struck their minivan head on. And as a result, he lost his mother, his wife of 20 years, and a 4-year-old daughter. He and his 3 other children escaped relatively unharmed. One of my best friends at seminary was a guy by the name of Bill Poole. Played a lot of tennis together, went skiing together, basketball, racquetball, you name it, we played it together. Attended the same little church together. Bill was at seminary on his own, single. You'd wonder, how could such a good-looking guy have gotten out of college single? Well, it turns out he hadn't. He had been married. And he and his wife, as a young ministerial intern, with another young couple, were returning from helping out at some evangelistic meetings one weekday night. Bill was driving and fell asleep on the way back. His wife was killed. The other couple were killed. Only Bill survived. I think, too, of just the last few weeks there, the shooting that took place in Lafayette, Louisiana. You know, 2 beautiful young women at the wrong place, at the wrong time. You know, innocent, their lives snuffed out. And the most natural human response to things that happen of that nature is to ask, is it not? Why me? You know, why did this happen to me? And those left behind ask a similar question, ask, why them? And no doubt, some of you have asked that very question. You know, why me? You know, why am I going through? Why have I experienced what I've gone through? Why has what has happened to me happened? It's not an easy question to answer. There are no simple answers. And I think as I, you know, ponder some of these tough questions, you know, what makes suffering and tragedy especially difficult to accept is when it comes with no reason. You know, if we're going to suffer, you know, at least let's have a reason for it. You know, some cause and effect where we can see this is what happened, and as a result, this suffering is taking place. You know, you can somehow then prepare to endure it. You know, if you can somehow understand it, in my mind, it helps us to endure it. But one of the most difficult things about suffering and tragedy is when they just come randomly. You know, there's no reason for them. And I think, you know, of the people traveling, you know, and the accidents happen with the one gentleman. You know, you think, what if you had left just a minute earlier? Or if you had left just a minute later? You know, you wouldn't have met that other driver. You know, you play these games in your mind trying to make sense of it. Those two young ladies there in the theater, what if they had sat one seat over, two rows back? And things would have been different. You know, if there's a reason we can cling to that reason, we can gain a little comfort, a little understanding. But when there is none, no reason, it's especially difficult and bewildering. For example, you know, we occasionally hear about people who take part in very risky activities. You know, those who like to climb Mount Everest, right? And sometimes, unfortunately, tragedy happens, does it not? We're sorry to hear that, and we shake our heads sadly, but we realize that they were participating in a very risky sort of activity. And we're not surprised when something awful takes place. We can make a little bit of sense of it, can't we? Even though it is still sad. Occasionally, a NASCAR driver is killed because they too are participating in a very high-risk activity. Tragedy happens in those situations. I think of the two young boys who are lost off the coast of Florida. Maybe a less risky activity, but still there is some risk involved when you're out on the ocean in a small boat. So in some of those situations, at least in my mind, it helps me to understand and to deal with the suffering and the tragedy that take place. But what about all those other times when there's no explanation that satisfies? There's a bolt of lightning, a stray bullet, a drunk driver, death just happens. And someone happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. And very often, it's good people. You know, it's good people that these bad things happen to. And that can create, you know, a crisis of faith for us. I think of Psalm 73, written not by David, but by Asaph. We know that Asaph had a crisis of faith because he's thinking about the things that happen in the world and how the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to get beat up. And he has a problem. Notice what it says there. bearing his soul and what's going on inside his heart. Asaph writes, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." And he's talking about trusting in the Lord there. He's talking about the faith that he had. He's saying, "I almost lost it as I looked around at what was happening in the world." He says, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills." It seems that way sometimes, doesn't it? And then skipping down to, verse 13 and 14. And notice, he starts to question the way he has lived his life as one who trusted in God, tried to do what was right. He says, "Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments." So he says, I do my very best. Lord, I try to be faithful and to follow you, and things just get worse. So you have to read the rest of the chapter to find out how Asaph resolved his crisis of faith. It's a good answer. And we must realize, and as I think about trying to solve these challenges that we face, that we need to come to a better understanding of sin. And we realize, we ought to realize that ours is a sinful world. Sinful world. What does that mean? And we throw that word around, sin and sinful, but what does it mean? We need to realize what sinful means, and it helps us to understand then the things that take place. Because a sinful world is not a fair world. It's not a fair world. Because of sin in this world, it's not a fair place. That is part of the nature of sin. Which is to say that bad things happen to good people. Part of the nature of sin is that it hurts the innocent. Which is to say, things happen to you and me that we don't deserve. That's part of living in a sinful world. I came across just recently an article in Ministry Magazine, and it was talking about the conflict that is taking place in our world. And the experience of one of the teachers that used to teach at one of our colleges, he taught biblical languages. And he became ill, and his diagnosis turned out to be multiple sclerosis. He was able to keep on teaching for a couple more years after his diagnosis. He had to teach from a wheelchair. But as his disease progressed, he was forced to end his teaching career, to take a medical retirement. And his family took care of him. And he lived for a good number of years longer. On one visit from the pastor, this gentleman was reflecting on his situation. And he said, "Every war has its casualties. There's a great war going on in the universe between good and evil. He says, and I am one of the casualties of that conflict. And that explains it as well as anything, does it not? I think of examples from Scripture where we see so clearly that sin is inherently unfair, and consequently, the innocent will suffer. Look at the very beginning, or think of the very beginning, Cain and Abel. Abel's innocent, isn't he? Abel is killed by Cain. Didn't deserve it, but from the very beginning, we see the nature of sin. We could look at numerous examples, but I think, too, in the New Testament, of the infants there at Bethlehem who were killed by Herod. What did they do to deserve that? Not a thing. And of course, the primary example of all, Jesus Christ, the most innocent of all. And yet, the suffering and tragedy of the whole world is heaped upon him. Sin hurts the innocent. We are in a cosmic conflict, and there is going to be collateral damage. And sometimes that happens to us. So we can say, unfortunately, our world is not a safe place because it's a sinful place. It's often mean and cruel and unpredictable, unjust. And we might very well ask over and over again, you know, why me? Why me? But, let's turn the tables just a little bit. Have you ever heard someone ask the opposite question? Why not me? Not an easy question to ask and not a pleasant one to ask, but really, why not me? Someone did once ask that question, and he didn't ask it in a fatalistic way, like, why not me? But he asked it after his wife had died of cancer, and he was acknowledging that suffering is simply a part of life. They had been married for 30 years and had enjoyed many happy moments together. But then the time came to experience another, more painful side of life. And he could no more explain why his life had turned bad than he could explain why his life had been so good up to that point. Why not me is as good a question as any. And I think this man had perspective, did he not? It is a painful perspective, but a godly perspective. Because when you think about the world we live in, all the wars and the plagues that have claimed the lives of millions, poverty and deprivation that abounds among millions of people, millions of others endure abuse of one kind or another, And so, why me seems to be the wrong question. Why not me seems closer to the mark once we think about how most people live. Why not me? There's something attractive and alluring about living in a fair world, isn't there? We'd like to live in a fair world. It appeals to us. But if you think about that a little more deeply, I think you might wonder and change your mind. Because in a fair world, you and I might never experience tragedy, but neither would we experience grace. Because grace is only grace when it's undeserved. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 19, a text that tells us about a lot of the unfairness that takes place in this world that affects us. Notice what Paul says, verse 19, Romans chapter 5. He says, for just as through the disobedience of what? One man, who's he talking about? Adam. The many were made sinners. Who's he talking about there? Us. That's unfair, isn't it? I wasn't there. I didn't do anything. And yet, because of what Adam did, I am guilty. I'm lost. I'm broken. I'm sinful because of Adam. That's not fair. It's true. It's not. It's not fair. But in the same verse, Paul tells us about some more unfairness, if you will. So also through the obedience of the one, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. That's unfair, isn't it? What did we do to warrant that? And so we are declared found and righteous and saved and a place in the kingdom, even though we don't deserve it. Do you really want to live in a fair world? Without doubt, we would all come up the short end of the stick, wouldn't we? So it's really much better to live in a universe where we get what we don't deserve. Both positive and negative. And this means that you and I will suffer loss. But it also means that we will receive mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but I dread undeserved pain. But it is worth it if I can also experience undeserved grace. If we only got what we deserved, we might never know any suffering or tragedy. But neither would we be the blessed recipients of God's grace. And what He gives to us is so much greater than any of the tragedy and suffering we experience. Two passages I want to leave with you. Romans 8:18, just over a couple pages. Notice what Paul says, who of course, went through many, many difficult situations. Romans 8, 18. Do we have that one? I'll find it right here. Romans 8, 18. Notice what the apostle says. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. See what he says? Not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, Paul went through a lot. He says, don't even compare them. And then just a few pages over, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Yes. In the same line of thinking, notice what Paul says. And again, Paul went through a lot in his life. He says, for our light and momentary troubles, light and momentary, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So again, he says, you try to balance out what you suffer and go through in this life with what is to come. And he says, it's not even close. You know, what is to come? It's that eternal weight of glory, not worth comparing them to what we go through. So this morning there is some good news and some bad news. The bad news is that chances are there will be some suffering, some tragedy in our lives. Things will happen that we don't deserve. But the good news is that there will be grace and mercy, hope and forgiveness in our lives. Again, things we don't deserve. And I am sure, based on those scriptures we just looked at, that whatever bad things happen in our lives, God will give to us. If not in this life, then in the life to come, many times over of good things. So that we finally come to the end of our journey. We will look back upon our lives, all the pain and the suffering that we've gone through, and we won't even be able to remember it. So marvelous will be that which He has given to us. And we will proclaim, as we worship this God of grace and glory, that He does all things well. Amen. Let us sing together Song of Faith and Commitment. It's hymn number 516, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Hymn number 516.
Let's stand together. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, where's that winding path I tread? Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. You may be seated.